find it at the time. My challenge to us is to become spiritually minded, spiritual thinking and walking, or a deepening of holiness. Is that a concern that we share together? Not simply that we are Christians and have the hope of eternal life, but that we are Christians that are going on with God, that are pursuing a deeper walk with the Lord. That song would be nice for us to sing it, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," is something that should be a concern to us. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he has been challenging the Colossians to not be men pleasers and to be careful about their doctrine and practice. And yet, he challenges them to be spiritually minded. If that's the case, that they're going to be able to detect the problems that arose in Colossae, like the worshiping of angels, chapter 2 and verse 18, and just a worldly kind of life, defined in verse 20, the rudiments of the world, touching, tasting, and handling, just having a profession and not really the heart that goes along with it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or think on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, kill therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or evil lusts, evil concupiscence, evil lusts. Inordinate affection is just the word passion, but it has a negative connotation, being in this vice list. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication or foul language out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, basically the opposites of the vices, here's the virtue lists: holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, or ye do. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. And let the peace of God rule, the word umpire, let the peace of God umpire your hearts, or in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, word or work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This afternoon is a brief exhortation to become spiritual Christians. Sounds redundant, doesn't it? Shouldn't a Christian, or isn't a Christian, spiritual? Yes and no. I think you would agree with me that the Bible challenges Christians who become carnal. There are such a thing as a carnal Christian. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian, at least for the moment or for an extended period of time. Very orthodox was the church in Ephesus, and yet Jesus diagnosed their state. He said, "You have left your first love." They were orthodox, they were separated, they were active, and yet they were cold, loveless. And I would say that that would be unspiritual. The fruit of the Spirit, the chief fruit of the Spirit, is love. So they were really being unspiritual. Their soul was on the decline. Colossians 3, the subject is things above, or heavenly mindedness. Verses 1 and 2, you have the word above. It's translated high, the high calling of God, in Philippians 3:14. High thinking, high walking, spiritual mindedness, and if you will, spiritual walkedness. Mindedness is kind of a strange word. Of course, walkedness is even stranger. But a spiritual thinking and spiritual acting go hand in hand. One flows from the other. One evidences the other. The subject is that we ought to be thinking about things that are above. We ought to be more heavenly minded and will be more earthly good. Jesus said, "I am from above, ye are from beneath." He doesn't want us to act any longer like we're people from beneath. We ought to be thinking and acting like people that are from above. The first thought is that higher mindedness and a holier walk should be a natural desire for the Christian. It should be a natural desire for the Christian. Since ye are risen with Christ, you should be seeking those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You ought to be setting your affection on things above. If you're born from above, you should live as those that are from above. Since you are God's children, think and act like God's children act. How do God's children think and act in heaven? They are above. And yet the Bible says that we have been risen with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. We ought to be thinking and acting like our brothers and sisters are that are in heaven. After all, verse 10 tells us we're new people. We ought to be renewed in knowledge. We ought to be involved in teaching and thinking and reckoning that are agreeable to the image in which God has created us. If we have a brand new nature, should we not, therefore, though we have the same person, yet we're different. We're renewed. Therefore, it's natural for us to be transformed to the person of the next world rather than to be conformed to this world. Remember Ben's message last Sunday afternoon. It's impossible for us to be transformed back into the old person that we were, but it is possible for us to be conformed to the old person that we were. One is surface and one is deep. You remember when Peter was at the bonfire, they said, "Your speech and the way you're acting betray what you really are. You're acting as if you're not one of his, but you really are." it's unnatural and it's foreign for a Christian to be worldly. Our profession can contradict our life. And our life can contradict our profession. What the Lord is saying here, it's the natural desire for the Christian to be spiritually minded. Is it a natural desire of yours to want to think more on the things above and to walk more in the atmosphere of heaven? I hope so. It is indicative of our state. Right? So he's saying it should be a desire for the Christian. And that's, I think, that his reason here. If you have been, or since you have been risen with Christ, it should be a welcome command. Seek the things that are above. Set your affection on things above. Now, how can we be challenged to do that unless we can define what that is? What is spiritual mindedness? What is a walk that is a heavenly walk? Things that are above are things of God, things of heaven, things of the kingdom. These define what he means by the things above. It sounds general, but it really can be specified, can't it? Where is heaven? It's above. What's going on in heaven? It says, seek the things above. What's going on in heaven? There's holiness in heaven. There's hope in heaven. The conversation topics in heaven have to do with Christ and salvation and the kingdom of God advancing to the end of the world, the judgment that's coming, the privilege that they have as being children of God. Is that the pursuit? Are those the pursuits in our conversations, in our thought life, in our plans, in our time? Are they priorities? The sovereignty of God is a thing that's from above. Are we declaring his authority and his rights? Christ is above. The angels are certainly minding things that are above. They're ascending and descending upon the commands of Christ. The future of heaven are being glorified are the things above. Are we preparing for eternity? Are we living seriously every day as if it may be our last? Do we just presume we're going to wake up tomorrow morning? I don't think that's a very healthy thing for us to do, is just to boast of another day. We should say, Lord, what can I do today that will affect your kingdom? Where we are not to think and dwell upon, it says, not in the things of the earth. He certainly isn't telling us that we ought not to be concerned about paying our bills or working our jobs or taking care of our homes. But I believe he means the things that are preoccupations of people who are earthly. That's all they think about, are their lands and their money and their bank accounts and their food and their clothing and their dwellings and their jobs and their toys and their idols and their icons. Does that dominate us so that everything else is just pushed out? Certainly, we would agree that we ought not to be dwelling upon and walking in the sins that are mentioned in these lists. These sin lists, these vice lists, deal with the outward first and the inward. And obviously, he's saying, dwell upon the opposites of these. If Christians are committing these sins, then obviously their mind is upon those things that tend to lead toward those types of vices. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he's warning these believers that Christians shouldn't be told that they ought not to commit fornication, but they do. And he's cautioning them that what led to these vices was impure thinking, dwelling upon things that lead to these vices. The first list is dealing with outward things. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Fornication, premarital intimacy, it is a norm today in life. We ought to be dwelling upon purity and marriage and faithfulness. Uncleanness speaks of that which is dirty, a dirty mouth, a dirty mind, moral impurity, off-color jokes. We ought to be dwelling upon that which is edifying. We ought to plan to talk to one another and to people about those subjects that tend to edification. Passion is probably speaking about immoral impulse in our life. We should rather have holy zeal and a holy impulse. Evil concupiscence is probably talking about evil cravings. Greed is covetousness, which is idolatry. We ought to be content. And he's challenging believers to have things that tend to purity and edification and holiness and contentment and thankfulness. And he goes on to say to put off, now he goes more to inward vices. Anger, which is probably settled animosity and a determination to be revengeful. Rather, we should, as he says in the virtue list, have forgiving spirits. How are we doing? Do you dwell upon the offenses of people? And you have settled anger in your bosom that you want to strike revenge, or you hope that that person that's offended you gets his due? Are you dwelling upon things that feed the temptation to lust? Are you dwelling upon money and possessions that tend to lead to greed and idolatry? Indignation is the word translated wrath, which speaks of outbursts of rage. How are we doing? How do we react when someone disappoints us? Do we have outbursts of rage toward our children when they're disobedient or when they disappoint us? Do we have outbursts of rage toward providence when things don't go our way? Do we scream and holler? The word malice speaks of ill will, unkind thoughts toward people. Do we nurture those, or do we nurture thoughts of kindness and goodness? I want to do good to that person and heap coals of fire upon his head. I want to love my neighbor or my enemy. Blasphemy, slander, and gossip. Do we tell the truth? Do we have that love that bears all things and we don't want to spread that juicy information that we have learned about somebody? And the only occurrence of this particular term, and it's very up to date, foul language, obscenity. Are we being careful that what we read and what we hear and what we see is pure? I've always cautioned us about the three things that are dangerous, things that we can see or hear or partake of: immorality, blasphemy, and violence. We can be desensitized by these three areas of vice. So I believe the Lord defines the things that are above by contrast by defining the things that are below. But he defines the things that are above simply by thinking about the things that are above, things that are in heaven right now. Heaven is not just a foreign place where we have different experiences that we have on earth. It's just more perfected. You know, in heaven, they're talking about the same subjects we're talking about here. Don't you think that brothers and sisters that have gone on from this place, and have, don't you think they're asking the Lord, or they're wondering out loud with each other, how's the church in Boston doing? They haven't forgotten us. Do they ever wonder how many people have been saved that they've known? Those are conversations that are going on. How's the church going in America? Things above. God is above. Do we think about our God regularly? Do we think about Him on purpose or only when we have to? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember is just thinking of God on purpose. Christ is above. Do we think about Him on purpose? The kingdom that's above. Do we think about heaven on purpose? Do we long to see the brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, or are they long forgotten? Character that's from above. Does it grieve our hearts that we're impatient? Does it grieve us that we are lustful? Does it grieve us that we hold ill will toward people? That we were more revengeful than we thought we were? Interests from above. Doctrine that's from above. Duty. Works that show that we're heavenly minded. Are we concerned with edifying Christians? Do we care about how somebody's doing? Have we asked one another today, how you doing in the Lord? Are we concerned about evangelizing people? Do we care whether your neighbor is saved? Do you care whether your workmate goes to heaven or not? Do you wonder about the person you often see in the grocery store? Does he know the Lord? Does it ever occur to us, or just occasionally, that maybe we can hand a gospel tract to someone, or maybe we can open up a conversation by sharing what the Lord has done for us? Is that a seldom thought, occasional, accidental, or is it on purpose? Do we care whether somebody is down, hurt, depressed? He does define by contrast and by assumption the things that are above. This should be a natural desire for us to be spiritually heavenly minded. Thirdly, there takes discipline. It doesn't happen automatically. Spiritual mindedness and a spiritual walk takes consistent discipline and effort. Notice the action words, the directives throughout this passage from verses 1 to 17. Seek. Think, which is the word set your affection. Mortify. Put off. Lie not. Put on, verse 12. Let rule, verse 15. Let indwell, verse 16. Do, verse 17. They're all action words. That means something that we're doing on purpose, not by accident. It takes discipline to be spiritually minded. It takes effort to have a walk that reflects that we are seated in heavenly places. We have to seek these things. Does that not mean we should prioritize them? Do you prioritize your devotional time with the Lord, or does that suffer repeatedly because we're too busy? Is family devotion a habit Are you not concerned to sit down with your spouse and your children and talk about our spiritual states? Seek means to pursue, to prioritize, to plan. Think means to bring to mind, to write it down when you've learned something, to reflect upon. Mortify, put to death. That takes effort to kill a sin, to resist it. Maybe there's a bonfire that we need to build, like the Ephesians did. They burned some curious, some wicked pictures and books. I wonder, do we need to build bonfires for some things that we have been harboring in our closets? Do we need to cancel some subscriptions to magazines or to other things that are vexing our souls? Are there evil companions that are corrupting good habits? Are there some friends that we need to be careful to keep an arm's distance from that are affecting us adversely? Do we need to end a relationship? Just like we delete on the internet, are there some things we need to delete indeed from our computers and trash things? We have to be careful, brother and sister, about what we click for websites, TVs, programs and movies that vex our souls and grieve the Holy Spirit. There must be effort involved to be spiritually minded. I know there's effort involved to be unspiritually minded. That we make a lot of effort to leave our first love. May we make that effort to return to our first love. To put on means to make an effort to adopt, to cultivate, to include, to begin something in our life. Good friends, good teaching, pure, honest venues, good works that we can perform for the Lord. Verse 16, notice a key. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, indwell you richly. Let the word dominate you. Let us ask ourselves secretly, when's the last time we memorized a Bible verse? When's the last time we memorized a portion of Scripture that we know is a key to helping us in our Christian life? We can memorize many things, but we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. How's our devotional life? How's your family altar? How's your church participation? How's it going spiritually? Are we teachable? Can we handle rebuke? Are we joyful? Are we grateful? Because it says teaching one another. Are we teachable? Admonishing one another, which is strong teaching, which means that we can handle rebuke. Singing, are we joyful? Thanksgiving, are we grateful? That we are involved in word and work, in word and deed. That we, with our mouth and with our hands, are worshipful and engage in works and conversation that are edifying and evangelistic in nature. And we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let me conclude that spiritual mindedness and a spiritual way of life should become a dominant thing in our life. Because the commands are be seeking, be thinking, let these be dwelling in you, teaching. Notice all the ings, which is indicative of habit, that which dominates our life, that which characterizes us, that which we are, not just that which we do. And there's a big difference. And I want you to just look at the last thought. Look at what follows this passage. And it's a key to all our cross-cultural relationships. what follows verse 16, beginning with verse 18 in particular. Notice marriage follows, the family, the workplace, the world. Verses 2 to 6 in chapter 4. All these relationships spring from our personal spiritual mindedness. You and I cannot love each other as spouses. We cannot have the proper parent, child, brother, sister, employer, employee, friend, neighbor, relationship, unless we are spiritually minded, unless we are dominated by the Holy Spirit controlling us and the Word of God indwelling us. Spiritual mindedness is not just a way to prepare for heaven, it's a way to live effectively on earth. It's the way to promote our marriages and our families and godliness in the workplace, and godliness that's so needed in the world. As you see in chapter 4, Paul is saying, continue in prayer upon his son. Watch with the same in thanksgiving. With all, also praying also for us that God would open us unto us a door of utterance, a door of opportunity, a door of the Word, literally, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought. It's my responsibility. It's my duty, Paul said. And look at he said, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All of this flows from a deeper walk with God, a deeper seated spirituality that comes from thinking upon the things that are above, dwelling on the things that are above, having a life that reflects high-mindedness. It really reduces to all of us having more divine contemplation. Contemplation on the things of God. Is the Lord the object of fervent desire and holy delight and frequent contemplation? Is He, brother and sister? Is the Lord the object of your frequent contemplation? Or is it infrequent? Do we approach God sweetly or slavishly and fearfully and just dutifully? I've got to have my devotions today. Or is it, I need to draw near to the Lord? Are trials met with hard thoughts about God? Do you see trials in your life as fruits of God's love or fruits of judgments? Is there little inclination for communion with God? Are prayer and preaching a duty? Is the love of saints decaying? Do you love to be with saints? Or do you tolerate saints? Is the interest for conversion dying in your soul? Do you care whether people are getting saved? Does it not bother me that we hear so few people being saved in Western New York? Do you ever weep in your heart toward your lost neighbor that seems to be hardening more than softening? Do you take more delight in worldly endeavors? You know, the Bible talks about believers in worship shouting, dancing, singing, praising, thanking. That tells me there's delight. Guard our souls from worldly encroachments by the television, the internet, entertainment industry, bad company. Be careful not to adopt foolish friends and carnal venues, the love of money, materialism, lust, and pride. May God revamp our thought life and our walk life. It's just an exhortation this afternoon to spiritual mindedness, spiritual thinking, and spiritual walking. Please give attention to your soul. Pray for my heart. Pray for me to give attention. Preaching and praying can become duties without delight. Let's take heed to this exhortation today.